We have been preaching through the book of Ruth, and today is the last of that series. And we've discovered that this isn't just a biblical version of a Mills and Boone novel. It is a love story, but it's so much more than that. And though Ruth lived over 3,000 years ago, God's speaking to us through these words very, very clearly. And this isn't just Ruth's story, it is God's story, and we are a part of it. And as we've gone through, what we've discovered is that there are strands that run through the whole story, through the book of Ruth. Strand one, there is more going on than there appears to be on the surface. And I just wanted to give you, for example. Now, there are French scholars in here, I understand that. So bear with me and have a word with me afterwards, Charlotte, okay. This is a French nursery rhyme. And if you've seen this nursery rhyme before, then just bear with everyone while they all get a chance to catch up. But this is a French nursery rhyme. I think Charlotte's already there before we are, hardly surprisingly. This is a French nursery rhyme. It does have an English equivalent. And I'm told, and this is just what I have read, the translation is, a child of a child is surprised at the market. A child of a child, oh, degrees you needed? No, there's quite a lot of blank faces out there. Let me see if I can help you. Starting top left. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Shall I read it again? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty, ah, the great fall. Okay. Maybe have a word if you, yeah. There is more going on than there appears to be on the surface. The second strand is that God is the main character. Now, although the book's called Ruth, Ruth really isn't the main character. Maybe you've noticed, reading through chapter 4, she doesn't actually say anything in chapter 4. She is kind of mentioned, but nobody talks to her. She doesn't talk to anybody. You could argue that Naomi is the main character, but ultimately, it is the Lord who's behind all of it. This is God's bigger story, and you zoom out, and you see that this is all about God working his purposes out. So strand two, God is the main character. Strand three is that Hebrew word hesed. I'm not going to say it like Louise does because I need kavonia. And that is a Hebrew word that you can't really translate using one English equivalent. It carries the idea of steadfast love, of loving kindness, of committed covenant kindness and love. The commentator Carolyn James says this, the core idea behind it is that someone cares and has made it their business to look out for you. That's the idea of hesed, and I think I'd probably add often at personal cost to themselves. So both Ruth and Boaz show what hesed looks like on a human level, but immeasurably bigger than that, hesed is one of God's most beautiful characteristics. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining chesed, steadfast love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It is intensely practical love. Love that makes a difference. It's a promise of commitment with your best interests at heart. So strand three is chesed. And here is what I suggest that the story's been telling us as people who belong to God. The life of the godly, oops, it's not turned up, no. The life of the godly isn't a straight line to glory. The life of the godly isn't a straight line to glory, but we do get there. The life of the godly is not a motorway direct from one place to another place. It's a B road through the narrow lanes of the Peak District in the middle of winter. Sometimes the views are incredible, but sometimes there are rock slides and sheer drops and dark mists and slippery curves and hairpin bends that take you back before you can start going forwards again. But also, along this twisting road that doesn't let you see very far ahead, there are frequent signs that say, the best is yet to be. And at the bottom right-hand corner of every one of those signs, it says, as surely as I live, says the Lord. And the book of Ruth is one of those road signs for us. It was written to give us hope, that in all the perplexing turns of our lives lately, they're not dead ends. All the setbacks in your life as a believer, in all of them, God is planning for your joy. So just a quick recap. In chapter 1, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Judah because there was famine, and they went to live in the country of their enemies. Not the brightest idea, but that's what they did. And just five verses into the story, Elimelech dies. Just five verses in. We thought he was going to be the main character, and five verses in, he dies. Naomi's sons marry Moabite women, but neither family has a child. And after 10 years, both her sons die as well. So there are two widows living in Naomi's house, three widows together. You've seen four weddings and a funeral. This is three funerals and a wedding. We'll get to the wedding later. And even though Ruth commits herself to Naomi, chapter 1 ends with Naomi's bitterness. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And then chapter 2 starts with a new hope for Naomi because Boaz comes onto the scene as a possible husband for Ruth. But he doesn't propose to Ruth. He doesn't actually make any moves at all. So chapter 2 closes brimming with expectancy and hope, but also with suspense and uncertainty as well about how it's all going to pan out. Then chapter 3. Ruth and Naomi construct this plan, and Ruth makes a risky move in the middle of the night. She goes to Boaz, who's asleep on the threshing floor, And he wakes up in the pitch black and he knows someone's there. And Ruth basically says, "It's me, Ruth. Boaz, I want you to spread your wing over me as my husband." But then, right when the tragedy of Ruth's widowhood looks like it's going to turn into a beautiful love story, a big boulder rolls out across the B road of Ruth's life. There's another man who, according to Hebrew law, has a prior claim to redeem the family lands and to marry Ruth. And the honest and godly Boaz won't go ahead without giving this bloke first dibs. It's the law. So chapter 3 ends again in the suspense of yet another setback. Chapter 4 begins with this new man refusing to take on the land and to marry Ruth. It's not good business, so is this just another setback? But where he isn't prepared, Boaz is prepared. Boaz is willing to bear the cost, and so he buys the land and he marries Ruth. End of the story, right? Happily ever after? No, of course it isn't. It isn't the end of the story. It's nowhere near the end of the story. There are other things going on. You see, the big picture isn't just that Ruth and Boaz get each other in the marriage. The story goes on. Boaz and Ruth keep on giving, keep on showing chesed, and God is moving. You couldn't have seen this coming out of all that tragedy. Verse 17. Naomi has a son. She has an heir. And what it looks like is that Ruth and Boaz did have a son, and they gave him to Naomi to continue Elimelech's line, to protect Elimelech's inheritance, and they called him Obed, and that means servant of God. Did Naomi raise Obed? Well, it doesn't say, but from the community response around Naomi, it wasn't Ruth and Boaz who'd had a son. It was, look, Naomi has a son. And then in verses 14 to 16, these beautiful words, the women of Bethlehem, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Remember back to chapter 1? Naomi and Ruth came back from Moab, and the people of Bethlehem didn't quite recognize Naomi after 10 plus years. They think that it's her, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi. It means pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter, because that's what I am. I left full, but the Lord's brought me back empty." And here, the women of the town are saying, "Wake up and smell the coffee, Naomi. You're not empty at all. You never have been. Ruth has shown you such great chesed." Such loving kindness, such steadfast commitment to you. She's looked out for you in a way that's better than seven sons. And in the Bible, seven is the perfect number. Seven is God's number. And they're saying that even if Naomi had had seven sons, Ruth's even better. Folks, I know that suffering can make us short-sighted. Often all Naomi could feel was the pain, felt the hopelessness, but God's blessing was already touching her even when she couldn't see it. And we can't see the whole picture. Life hurts us badly, so badly, sometimes. But we can be absolutely sure that God is telling his story. His story is good, and he is planning for your joy. I want to introduce you to somebody. That is my lad, Tom. I know, scrummy, eh, ladies? That is Tom. He was about 10 months old then. I've told this story to some of you, I know, but it's worth saying again. When Tom was born, he was born with six toes on his right foot. And if you scrunch your eyes up, you can still see it at the end of his foot there. He had six. My hunch is that the reason he had six toes is because he was conceived in Essex. But that's just a hunch. And when Tom was a year old, we had to take him to Broomfield Hospital in Chelmsford to have this toe removed. And it was my job to carry him into the anaesthetist's room before the operation. And I remember that I had to hold Tom down while this anaesthetist was trying to put a cannula into his leg, and Tom was crying and screaming, and his eyes were just full up with tears and with fear. And I remember I left that room and I just broke up. I cried because I was so upset. How could I tell a one-year-old child that there was more going on than he could understand? How could I explain to a year-old that the picture was bigger, that ultimately the story was going to be good? I couldn't. I couldn't explain. And I believe God feels the same way when we go through such hard trials. And although he knows the beginning from the end, he feels our pain and our fear. I have to tell you, though, Tom's still got a scar, but there hasn't been one day since that day that he hasn't been able to put his foot in his shoe because of that day. So Obed is born. Then, of course, there's a matter of who Obed grows up to be, and we don't really know. It seems like he's just an ordinary bloke. We don't know anything about him except that he has a son called Jesse, and Jesse had eight sons, and one of them was called David. And David isn't ordinary at all. David's a shepherd. He's a songwriter and a musician. He's a warrior. He's a giant killer. He is an adulterer. He is a murderer. He is one of the most complicated people that you come across in all of Scripture. And in all of that, God says, this man, David, here is a man after my own heart. David isn't ordinary at all. And of course, he becomes the second king of Israel. Why is that important? In the very last verse in the book of Judges, right before the book of Ruth, the situation that Ruth is living in, growing up and living in, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. There was no king. Society was falling apart morally, socially. There was nobody to rule over them. And the big picture of Ruth is that God has always been working his purpose out. God's chesed is building and building. It wasn't just about bread. It wasn't even about all those good deeds. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz didn't know what God was up to. He didn't give them a step-by-step account. They were just living their lives as best they could. Ruth chapter 1. We see God's chesed restoring food to his people. But the story's bigger than that. Ruth chapter 4, God providing a baby and an heir and security for Naomi. But it's bigger than that. God providing a king for a broken, lost Israel. It is bigger than that. And down through the generations of David's line, about 1,000 years later, another son gets born. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, the heir of David. Jesus, the long-promised Messiah. Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, reigning king of an everlasting kingdom. God providing us with all that we could ever need to make us his children and heirs of his kingdom. God's chesed to you and to me. It was always so much more. God was working behind the scenes to provide Israel with a king. God was working his purposes out to give us a savior, to bring us back from our own Moab of despair and hopelessness and lostness, someone to redeem us and restore us and bring us back to God. God was working in the lives of ordinary people who were just trying to be his faithful servants, people like you and me, people like us, people who get hurt, people who get bitter sometimes, people who lose loved ones, people who get crushed in life's pain and unfairness and don't see the point anymore. But also people who try to follow a God they don't always understand. They could never have guessed what God was up to. And here's the challenge for us: to believe and trust in a God, in our God, even when it feels like we're going backwards. When the road is so rocky and the air is so thick with mist, we can't see a step in front of us. To hang on in spite of the challenges and the disappointments, and to keep on loving. To keep showing steadfast, committed, covenant love to one another. The story of Naomi and of Ruth is our story. We were just like them, helpless and lost in our sinful condition. All of us lived in Moab. We needed somebody who could step in and become our Redeemer, someone who could restore what we'd lost. And when you think about it, what a kinsman Redeemer is, it's all about what was lost being found. Think about it. The turning point for Ruth is in chapter 3. Ruth lays herself at Boaz's feet and believes his promises. And the result of that is in chapter 4. Ruth isn't a destitute woman anymore. She doesn't have to scour the ground for grain anymore. Now she has Boaz. He restored everything she'd lost and more. Now everything he owns belongs to her as well. You and I were lost, but we laid ourselves at Jesus' feet and believed his promises. Now we have Jesus. He restored everything we'd lost and more. Everything he owns belongs to us as well. Ruth, the bride of Boaz, inherits everything that belongs to him. The church, the bride of Christ, inherits everything that belongs to him. Think I'm making that up? Listen to what Jesus says to us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the what? To give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. And my brothers and my sisters here, even if the B road of our lives is rocky at the moment, and I know that it is for some of us, it isn't our destination. The beautiful thing is that the price for our redemption has already been paid. You will never be lost again. God is planning for your joy. We're nearly home. Just like to invite Rich and Kath to come up. And here's a verse to leave you with. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my chesed, my unfailing love, my covenant love, my committed love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.